Lesson number 9, we're fast approaching the end of this study. Lesson number 9 in your book in 1 Peter chapter number 3 in the Word of God. So if you have a book, turn to lesson number 9. If you just have your Bible, that's good enough. Turn to 1 Peter chapter number 3. Pastor's over in the other building. They're having a special Valentine's service. He had contacted me earlier today and asked me could I be prepared for tonight because he needed to be over there. And so that's why, even though I finished up last week, you have to put up with me again. It's good to have Brother Jeremy with us again tonight, visiting with us. And good to have you in your place. So good to see you. The title of the lesson that we're going to begin tonight and try to get through the introduction and the first point in the 35 minutes that we have left. The title of the lesson is Compassion for One Another. How many feel like, now you don't have to say yes or no or if it, you know, make it up or whatever, I'm just asking. Do you seem like, or does it seem like to you that these lessons just kind of similar? There's a redundancy here, I think, a good one. At the very least, there's overlap in these lessons. Just let me flip back and read you the titles we've covered so far. The introductory lesson, Members One of Another, of course, introduced us to this series. But listen to these lessons. Love one another, lesson 2. Lesson 3, admonish one another. Lesson 4, serve one another. Lesson 5, be kind to one another. Lesson 6, forgive one another. Lesson 7, comfort one another. And last week, edify one another. And now we're going to begin this study on compassion for one another. These are Christian attributes that if you've got, that first one, love one another, down, all of these others kind of just naturally progress. And even though that, you know, you might focus on a particular different passage of Scripture and all, these lessons flow. There's a common thread through them all for the believer. And we'll never be what we are or what we ought to be without getting that first one down about loving one another. But if you don't have love for each other, you'll certainly not have what's going to be looked at tonight, and that is compassion for one another. It'll be impossible to do what last week's lesson talked about doing in edifying one another. So it all hinges on love, and this will be the week of love, Valentine's Day, day after tomorrow. For the world and for the believer, every day ought to be Valentine's Day for our spouses, for the Lord, even for each other. And we'll have a lot to say about this, about how we're to react in compassion toward each other. I think, let me flip back to Psalms. You don't have to flip there, but I want to read a verse of Scripture that will do well in introducing this lesson and point the need of having this attribute alive and well in our lives. David's in a bad place here as far as his spirit goes. And I think all of us could say that we get in arrears in our soul once in a while to the joy of the Lord. We become strung out in our own thoughts and our own circumstances. That appears to be the case in this verse when David said in verse 4 of Psalm 142, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. That's a sorrowful state to be in, to truly look around and you don't see anybody. Child of God now I'm talking about, you don't see anybody in your orbit or in your circle that you feel like cares for you. And it can be partly your fault for not perceiving, but it can certainly be all of us who ought to be showing this thing of compassion. Compassion will lead to it'll lead to dejection, and a lack of compassion, I should say, will lead to dejection and discouragement. It'll lead to people getting out of church, and it can even end in the worst of scenarios and cases where people just saying, what is there to live for, taking their lives. A little compassion goes a long way in the family of God. And we'll draw the parallels of compassion to each other and also to compassion to folks in this world. It's two different scenarios. We're not all of the earth-shattering news here. We're not all of the same family. Man is not universally a brotherhood. Don't believe that mess. Jesus drew the line starkly clear about those that were righteous and those that were unrighteous, those that were in the family of God and those that were in the family of the devil. And while we're to have compassion, and I'll say more about this in a few minutes, on folks in this world, what I'm going to be dealing with tonight and successive lessons, if I indeed teach next Wednesday night, is compassion in the brotherhood, in the believership of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's three goals before I read the scripture tonight. This lesson seeks to encompass. First of all, for us to understand what biblical compassion is, it's not feeling sorry for someone. It's going to be something that you're going to learn if you don't know it already, that it is a gift. It is a fruit of the Spirit, even if it's not named in Ephesians per se. It all ties back to that love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering. And so I could rightly say tonight that compassion is right there as a fruit of the Spirit. We'll not only learn what compassion is, but we'll hopefully determine in our hearts to show compassion in our daily lives. One thing to know it, another thing to show it. And so believers, what profit to know to do good? Fact is, the Bible says to them that know to do good and doeth it not, to them it is what? Sin. To know to do something and not refuse to do it is sin to us. So the third thing that the third goal that this lesson seeks to do is cause us to persevere in our commitment to showing and living compassion. Now, with that said, look in our Bibles at 1 Peter chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 8. And Peter writes, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another." And as you might imagine, this is our text verse. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Don't suppose that that word pitiful is what you might suppose it is. It's a different meaning there. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, or on the other hand, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Boy, isn't the Christian life encapsulated in those words? Let him forsake evil. Let him push it away. Let him abandon it, shove it away. Eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Our last verse tonight, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Father, I pray you'd help us in this hour. God, for the 30 minutes left to us, I pray that you'll reveal yourself in these verses, Lord. Help us to see things, Lord, we need to be reminded of, and Lord, maybe things we never realized. We pray for the others in the other building, our young people. Beg you, Lord, for their souls, for their hearts. God bless them that's going on over there. And thank you again for every soul that's came here this way tonight. And we pray that you'd help us to be fruitful in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Compassion for one another. David, as he writes that verse in Psalm 142, that verse number 4, I looked on my right hand and beheld. It's not like he glanced. The Bible, the connotation is he searched. He looked and he searched for somebody that would show him compassion. And the sorrowful ending of that verse is, no man cared for my soul. We live in a fast-paced world. I don't think there's... Brother Ned, even you and me that retired, it's a fast-paced world, isn't it? I mean, you get out in traffic, you get going to town for something, everybody's in a hurry. I went to my least favorite place in the upstate of South Carolina yesterday, and that was Bowling Springs, South Carolina. My wife and I, she knows what I'm saying is true. If a person was to give me a house up there, the first thing I'd do is find a realtor and put that house on the market. Now, for you folks that live in Bowling Springs, or for anybody here, I'm just tongue-in-cheek. That place just has too many people for me. Not enough roads. Now, certain times of day, and fortunately we were there, and one of those certain times, it's bearable. You can actually get out in traffic, but the hustle and bustle of just everywhere in upstate South Carolina anymore, life in general, people scurrying and hurrying to and fro, we get caught up in it, and we don't realize that we're not dwelling on and we're not paying attention to godly things. But God has commanded us to be thankful. And I'll show you how this is going to tie into the thought of compassion, this thought of being thankful. We get to the place where we don't realize the goodness of God. And if all you got to do to know that is to just look back maybe today, where just in one day's time, maybe you've been all day long and you hadn't thought about the goodness of God. I thought about, and I was sitting by the fire this morning. The fire was roaring and crackling and popping, and I had a cup of coffee, and dear brother called me and got to spend some time talking to them, and it was just a good morning to be inside. I know some of you, you have to get out just like I did for 45 years and get out in amongst the world and travel and so on and so forth. But I was grateful. I thought, Lord, this is why I sweat in the summer cutting firewood, so I can build me a fire and sit here with a cup of coffee. Simple pleasures. But I rejoiced in that. I thank God for it in my heart. So it's too often that we don't realize the blessings of God. It has to be something monumental comes our way. A family member that a miracle health-wise happens in them and they don't die, or, you know, just any number of things. It has to be a big thing, in other words. We can't appreciate and be thankful many times for the little things. But God says that we are to, on purpose, remember Him and thank Him for things in our lives. Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5, the psalmist said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy endureth, or his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. You might ask yourself now, what is thanksgiving having to do with compassion? Cultivating the habit of being thankful and giving thanks helps us in a lot of other areas of our lives. If you're dwelling on you're getting the short shaft, or you're getting the short stick, or if you've got the attitude that you've got nothing to be thankful for, I promise you there's very few other Christian attributes you're going to be fixated on or even enters your mind. Thankfulness is at the root of being some of these other attributes. And so when our hearts are filled with gratitude, we are less inclined to things like covetousness. If you've got a new car, hallelujah for you. If you've got a new house, thank the Lord for that. If you've got a $10,000 IRA and somebody just wrote you a check and said, here, put this in your IRA. Thank you, or thank the Lord for that. I'm kind of person that I really enjoy seeing God's people get ahead. I just enjoy seeing God bless his people. He certainly blessed me, and if he never did another thing for me the rest of my entire life, he's done enough. That old song that we sing occasionally, count your many blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I believe with all my heart, this thing of thanksgiving, when it's not present in the heart of the believer, most of these other attributes are lacking, and so is compassion. When we are thankful for the blessings of God, we are less focused on ourselves and more aware of the needs of those around us. You've got X amount of attention to give. Everybody agree with that? Who has unlimited attention? I mean, you just can absorb everything. You can, everything, nothing overwhelms you. You can just, you can be all things to all people. Well, I can't. And if I am self-absorbed, if I am caught up in what's going on in my life, I'm not going to worry about Brother Max so much. I'm not going to be empathetic to some problems or issues going on in his life. You get my point? When we're thankful for God and we're in a good place with God about that, then that just frees us up for some of these other things, this attribute of compassion being one of them. So often we hear of tragedies in the news or the plight of some in some kind of great need, but because of our self-focus, we are desensitized to their needs, and we fail many times to offer support and help in times when we should. I'm as guilty or more guilty than most. I get too caught up in my little orbit and my little world, and sometimes I don't see the greater someone that really needs an encouraging word or somebody that's going through a great trial and tribulation and they need some compassion. God help us as a church never to lose anybody. And I know we have lost some people because we failed to show the proper amount of compassion. We can be forgiven for a lot. I, as a preacher, can be forgiven by people because I can't string two words together sometimes, or because I don't go back and forth across the stage or up and down the aisles. I don't jump off the offering table. People will forgive me for not being charismatic, but what they'll not forgive me for is if they sense and they know that I have an uncaring attitude toward people. Neither will they forgive this church. Our church is you folks, me. It is left to us to show that love. Even if they sit over here and you sit over there or vice versa, whatever, if you see somebody that looks like they're having a hard time, it doesn't help or cause that much trouble to just make sure you shake their hand and say, it's good to see you, and mean it. Amen. What's hard about that? Or for some reason, Lord, just touch my heart. I'm praying for you this week. You never know what that might would do or mean in the lives of people. Compassion is one of the easiest things to show. Doesn't cost us anything other than our self-will and pride. It costs us very little, but it could cause someone else great riches to flood in if we showed that we cared about someone. It's a little funny story in the lesson guide about a farmer and a pig that was a wonder pig. Let me just read this, and it's kind of humorous, and it's hard for me to believe it's true, but I'm not reading it for truth. I'm reading it for illustrational purposes. Illustrational. No, Alex, that's not a word. Illustrative purposes. A woman was sitting or visiting some people who lived on a farm, and she noticed a pig limping in the backyard, and the pig had a wooden rear leg. She asked the farmer, "What happened to the pig?" The farmer said, "Oh, Betsy is a wonderful pig. Betsy's just a wonderful pig. One night the house caught on fire, and she oinked so loudly she woke us up. And we were able to call the fire truck and save our farmhouse. Betsy saved our house and maybe our lives." The woman said, "Wow, that's really something." The farmer said, "Well, that's not all. One day my youngest daughter went down to the pond and she fell in, was drowning. Betsy ran up here and oinked so loud that she got our attention. We were able to run and rescue our daughter, pull her out from drowning. The woman was beside herself. That is just hard to imagine. What an amazing, what a wonderful pig. But I still don't understand why the pig has a wooden leg. The farmer said, well, when you have a pig that special, you can't expect to eat it all at one time. His compassion didn't extend to the fact that he was going to eat that pig. He was happy for, but it's a humorous thing to read and to say, but it shows that the farmer's gratitude or his compassion for that pig was at best superfluous. It did not go any deeper than just what he thought or saw at the moment. Compassion has been defined like this, and I wouldn't disagree with this. It's been defined as your hurt in my heart. Your hurt in my heart. It's easy to feel compassionate or show or feel something when things are really big. I mean, I think our hearts broke as this hurricane came up through here and it took people's lives, and people are still living in tents just 70 or 80 miles up the road from us, still lost everything, and due to the government inefficiency and government dragging their feet, still living on the banks of where their house once stood because the water had rushed away the house, and they're living in tents. Something monumental like that happens, it's a lot easier to feel compassion, but maybe not so much when you just look across the church and you see somebody with their head down and they just look like they've lost their best friend. Maybe that don't ring our bell like it ought to. Jesus, when he looked across the multitudes on that hillside, let me read that verse of Scripture, Matthew 14, verse 14. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. The Bible says that he healed their sick, complete strangers. He was moved with such compassion, and he showed it. The introduction to compassion being finished, let's look at the first point of our lesson. And coincidentally, in 15 minutes, this will be the only one we get to. But there is the realm of compassion, or the world of compassion. To whom should our compassion extend? Well, verse 8 has a good part of that answer. We find in verse 8 of our text, if you look back in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 8, having compassion one of another. We are to show compassion to each other within the body of Christ. Now, I know that word compassion is used and you're to have it to the world at large, but it's a different compassion. It's a different heart set. It's a different mindset. The stakes are different for folks out in the world versus folks, the family of God. The repercussions are different. The things that the dangers are different in these two groups of people. Many in this church over the years have given me a card. Sometimes a gift card to somewhere, a restaurant or something, and you've came to me and just with a friendly smile and told me that you appreciated me. And those things make an impression on me. I remember them. I just don't set them at naught. You've expressed your regard for me. But I am not foolish enough to believe that I'm on the inner circle with you and your family. I'm not on that family side. I'm not in that inner circle that, and I should not be. I'm not one to think, well, they would do anything in the world for me. Maybe they would, maybe they won't. We'll never know because I'm not one to try to insert myself into somebody's family. I'm saying as much as you might like me, there's that inner family that is on a different level. Pastor's brought it out when he talks about his wife and his girls. You mean a lot to him. He loves you, but he don't love you like he does his family. You get what I'm saying? There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's entirely normal. That's the way it is with the world. Yes, we're to have a compassion for this world. We're to preach Christ high and lifted up. The stakes are their souls. The stakes are high that we show compassion by presenting Christ to a lost and dying world. But that is not the end there, and it's so much greater in this thing of compassion that we bring it into the church house and into the family of God. You could ride by, and I'm broke down on the side of the road, and you got somewhere you got to be, and you wave your hand, and I wave back. And that's one thing. You know, I'm not part of your family, but if your daughter's out there or your son's out there or maybe a mom or dad's out there, and that ain't going to look too good, and it ain't going to be too good for you to ride by and say, "Hey, hon, don't you be late for home." It's a whole nother scenario, the family. And it's a whole nother scenario, the family of God, in caring for each other and loving one another and supporting one another and having compassion one for another. I hope you see what I mean in that. Christ demonstrated compassion to everyone he met. But I'm going to tell you that special in the family compassion that he had for those that followed him, that loved him, it was different. It was a unique compassion just for family. And that's what I'm talking about. The realm of compassion encompasses two things. First of all, a unified mindset. This verse begins, verse number 8. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another." We are to be united in having the mind of Christ. That phrase in that verse, "one mind," simply means to be like-minded, harmonious, I would say with one accord, in sync. Let me give you an example of that. Back in the day, it was right after electricity. I'm not going to say it's before electricity. But I was in high school. No, we didn't have to have oil lamps by the desk, but it was a while ago. I was in the high school band, and I played trumpet, and there was the trumpet section. And even in the trumpet section, everybody didn't play the same part. There was first, second, third trumpet, and they each had different parts to play. But that trumpet section was just one little section in the band. Over here you had the trombone section. Then you had the bass section in the back where the tubas and the baritones would be. Over there was the woodwinds across the room. You had the clarinets, the flutes, saxophones, I was trying to remember what it was. You had all these diverse instruments. There was no uniformity in the band. Uniformity being just alike. Everybody had a different instrument. Everybody did a different thing. And I remember still to this day, before the class actually started, I'd be coming in from English. That was the class I had before I came to band. I come to band, get my instrument out, and we're just playing and loosening up, and nobody, I mean, it's the awfulest din that you would ever hear. It was awful. It was a cacophony of noise, that band. Everybody tuning their instrument or loosening their lip or just getting their valves loose on their horn. It was awful sounding. But the band director comes in, gets up there to the podium. She says, "Pull out X piece of music," and she takes that baton and counts off the rhythm, whether it's 4-4, 3-4, 6-8, it didn't matter. The band starts playing. It's a whole nother ball game. I thought about doing this one time with Holly, and she'd probably kill me. But this thing of everybody's got their gift, everybody's got their lane in the family of God. I thought about getting her up here and giving her my bass and then me going over there on the piano. We were going to play Amazing Grace for y'all. I don't know that that would go so well. I may or may not could beat the rhythm out to Amazing Grace, but I certainly couldn't do the notes. And do that for about a minute and let everybody's ears just get to bleeding, and then we swap instruments. She gets on the piano and I get on the bass. play Amazing Grace, as we have so many times. We're not uniform. She plays something different than I do, but we're in unity. The family of God's never meant to be clones, cookie cutters. Everybody is different. This church's motto, probably many of you never heard it, this church's motto from the time it was created was everybody is somebody. The church where everybody is somebody. And what I'm saying is what God has you to do and where God places you, it may not be anything like somebody else, but when we're all playing in unison for the Lord, what a sweet sound comes out. A unified mindset. Our world is so often divided, but the church should be a place where we are all united around shared doctrine and we care for each other. We may have differences, and we do. I don't think there's anybody agrees 1,000% with me, and I probably don't agree 1,000% with anybody. We just all have our thoughts and our processes. But when it's in the cause of Christ and we're serving the Lord through the Word of God, it ought to be a harmonious noise to the Savior in this church. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Fulfill ye my joy, Paul said, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. Let each esteem other better than themselves. I want to close and make a comment on this wonderful illustration. I never knew this, and I never heard this story. But back during World War II, December 7th, 1941, Pearl Harbor was bombed. I've talked to people that lived through that, that were alive then, and it was much like 9-1-1 in modern day. The utter disbelief, as you see, and back then they didn't have television like they do now, and we were able to watch, my daughter and I, the day that it happened, we were able to watch much of that coverage in real time. And I didn't even go into work till later. It was mesmerizing watching that terror attack and what was going on in New York City. I can imagine the same thing as the nation learned that about 2 p.m. Pacific time, the Japanese nation attacked our country, sunk many of our ships, killed over 2,200 U.S. servicemen. As our nation went to war, they began to round up and conscript troops, call up the reserves, institute the draft, or get it going in high gear. And the National Guard was called up. And so 10 days after that attack on Pearl Harbor, the people of North Platte, Nebraska, received word that soldiers from their town would be passing through North Platte on the train. These soldiers had been taken away, trained, and they were coming back through on their way to the West Coast to be shipped over into the Pacific to fight the Japanese. These soldiers were coming back through their hometown. So hundreds of mothers and wives showed up at the train depot with care packages, food, letters to give to those soldiers. The train eventually arrived, but it turned out to be the soldiers from the Kansas National Guard, Company D, on board, not the Nebraska National Guard, Company D boys. The women watched awkwardly. They're standing out there with their presents, their care packages, their bags of cookies, and whatever they were going to give their sons as they marched off to war. Here comes a whole different detachment of soldiers coming down for a 10-minute respite before they get back on the train and they head west. The women watched awkwardly as the soldiers, unknown to them, descended from the train. And finally, one mother went up to a young soldier, handed him a care basket intended for her son, and thanked him for serving the country. The other ladies, seeing this, followed her lead and began giving out gifts to the other soldiers. Soon the town organized a canteen so that everyone could prepare food and gather together and distribute care packages. Apparently, North Platte was a hub for rail traffic in the Midwest because many trains came through there, and they began to distribute care packages to the soldiers passing through on train. This operation carried on for the next 4.5 years. The women of North Platte prepared sandwiches, cookies, hot coffee, and other things for the soldiers that came through their town on their way to war. They served as many as 8,000 soldiers and sailors on some days. The last train that came through North Platte came through on April the 1st, 1946. And by then, the North Platte ladies had served 6 million soldiers. It's staggering. The soldiers only had 10 minutes between their stops or during their stop, but they were richly blessed by the unconditional love they had received. The fond memory of this kind deed saw the soldiers, many of them, not to return home, but they left this town knowing that somebody cared about them. Years later, an author called Bob Green wrote a book, Once Upon a Town, which made the North Platte Canteen story famous. He interviewed the very few surviving members of soldiers that had come through that town as he could find them, aged now and looking back in their memories. He asked them to recall what they felt when they would come through that town and people would reach out a compassionate hand and try to be a help to them before they went on to war, and many of them to their death. No one could respond. All these old men sat and simply wept. Compassion will do that. If compassion on a secular level can do that to the heart of men, how much more so men, women, boys, and girls in the kingdom of God with a kind word, a kind gesture, letting somebody know in this church that you care about them. Maybe not in this church. Maybe you know somebody else in another church that's having a hard time. Jude 22 simply says this, Jude verse 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference. Didn't get to the very end of where I wanted to get to, but I think we'll just stop right there. I think you've gotten the reality of compassion, or the realm of compassion. Next, we're going to look at the reach of compassion next week. What might seem nothing and what might seem frivolous could be life-changing for somebody. You never know. It doesn't take anything to show a little bit of care if you feel it, if you have it in you. Believers ought to have compassion just like Christ had compassion. I had many verses I was going to bear that out and drive it home, but I think you get the gist of it. So as we go in through this lesson of compassion, and yes, it touches just like all the other lessons, it's kind of woven that same cloth with the other attributes. But I think that's what's missing in the family of God today is real heartfelt compassion. I don't know why that is. I don't understand. Do we feel like nobody needs it anymore? Or we find ourselves unable to give it? I'm not sure what the answer is. All I know is that we've got to be a compassionate church if we're ever going to be anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand to our feet and we'll be dismissed. Thank you for coming. Appreciate it so much that you'd come out on a cold Sunday, Wednesday evening rather, cold, rainy Wednesday evening, hear the Word of God.